Let's bow together.
Father, we are so thankful for your tremendous love and grace, your mercy poured out upon us. Your Son is a wonderful Savior. We praise you for him. We thank you for him. Thank you, Father, that you were so kind and gracious to send him to die for our sins, and that he willingly came. Father, I thank you for your word, which points to you and your Son. I thank you for the opportunity that we have today to study your word. And I pray our hearts would be prepared before you, that we would confess any sin, that we wouldn't be so arrogant and prideful before you to think we can learn it with sin in our lives. Lord, I pray we'd have clean hearts and hands. We would simply confess our sins to you. We know that if we do, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we be clean, and may you use your word now to do that which produces reverence for you. May we fear and tremble at your awesome word, your life-changing, powerful word. Thank you for this time now. We commit it to you, and we pray your Son would be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, most of you already know, because it's been announced, and hopefully you knew before this, that it's Mother's Day today. And so I find it remarkable that in God's sovereignty on Mother's Day, as we are going through verse by verse through the book of Matthew, we come to a passage in the book of Matthew in which we will see the Lord Jesus relate his earthly family to the reality of a spiritual or heavenly family. I find it remarkable that we come to this passage at this point where we see Jesus clarifies the difference between our earthly family and the spiritual family, or the relationship we have with God if we are saved. Now, if you could choose your family on earth, I'm sure some of you would pass on that. You love your family. You would say, that's wonderful. I'd be happy to choose it, but God's blessed me with the family I have. But some of you might say in your heart of hearts, boy, if I could choose my family, I sure would want some other people. Or maybe someone would be saying that about you. But the reality is we can't choose our earthly family. We can't do that. But we're going to see today we can choose our spiritual family. We have an opportunity to choose which family, who we are related to, whether we remain in the domain of darkness or whether we are transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have an opportunity to choose to be brothers and sisters with those who would manifest love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, all those things that come with a relationship with Christ. So although we have maybe some difficult earthly families, like I said, today we're going to see very clearly that how we respond to the Word of God determines what spiritual family we are in. So would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to finish chapter 12 today, Lord willing. And we've been going through the book of Matthew, and as I've shared each week, the book of Matthew is about King Jesus. He is the rightful King of the Jews. He is the one in the line of David. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we saw in chapter 1 of the book of Matthew that when he took on humanity, they were to name his name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. And the word Jesus, Yeshua, means the Lord is salvation. That the Lord, the great I Am, the God of the universe, is salvation. And he has come in human flesh, and you shall name his name Jesus. We saw very clearly the reactions to the coming of the king. We saw the Jews who were agitated, Herod who wanted to kill him, and we saw the Magi, Gentiles, who wanted to worship him. We saw that Christ fulfills the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. We saw the way prepared for him as John the Baptist prepared the way, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We saw the Lord Jesus identifying with sinful man, although being fully sinless as he was baptized. We saw the approval of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we see that we are to listen to him. We saw God in flesh in his humanity drawn by the Spirit of God to be tested by Satan. And he responded to that testing not in the context of his deity, but in the context of the Word of God, it is written. And we saw the Lord choosing and pulling men unto himself, that those four fishermen dropped everything to follow Christ. But yet the multitudes were following him also. They were following for the healings. And then we had an encapsulation of the ministry of Christ between chapters 5 and 9. Chapters 5 through 7, the teaching of Christ. Chapters 8 and 9, those miraculous signs which proved and affirmed the person and the teaching of Christ. We saw very clearly a wonderful, gracious God who came unto those who were sitting in darkness, who thought they knew the Lord. They would say they were His people. And He laid forth what a true child of God looks like. Blessed are those. He gave the examples of those who were truly kingdom citizens. And then we saw a gracious God confront the wickedness of the Pharisees and their teaching, which was pulling the Jews away. He would say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you, here is the truth." And we saw the Lord Jesus bring this to a pinnacle. There's a wide road and a narrow road. The wide road leads to destruction and the narrow road leads to life. That Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by Him. We saw very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount that there were threats to entrance to the kingdom. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Then we saw the examples of how you could spot them. You'll know them by their fruits. Jesus would say, and we'll look at this later, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. A bunch of people would say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons, do all this stuff in your name?" And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You are still in your sins." Then we saw the Lord Jesus bring it to an encapsulation, a summary of his teaching, giving two illustrations of people who are building their lives religiously in a sense. There are those who build their house on the sand, a faulty foundation, and when the floods and storms came, that house fell and great was its fall. But there were those who built on the rock, and he's pointing to himself. And when the floods came, the storms came, it stood because it was built on the rock. And he gave the analogy in that those who build their house on the rock are like those who hear the word and obey it. They are those who have been changed through a relationship with Christ and have the ability and the desire to obey the Word of God. And then as I shared, we saw the miraculous affirmations of the Messiah who came to His own. The Messiah who had power over the natural sphere, power over the supernatural sphere, power over sin and death. And we saw the heart of the Messiah as He looks out and calls on His disciples to look at those who are perishing and encourages and exhorts them to beseech the Lord of the harvest that He might send workers. And then in chapter 10, we saw the Lord Jesus Himself sending workers, sending His disciples to share His word. But as we came to chapters 11 and 12, we see things are changing. The Lord Jesus begins to not openly teach as much, and we see the responses to Him are starting to become hostile. We see that Jesus rebukes the cities that saw the most miracles, that they're basically on their way to hell, that they will not stand in the day of judgment because they have rejected the Messiah as affirmed by the miraculous, those cities. And He gave them His woes, those pronouncements of judgment. He also talked about those who had rejected His forerunner, John the Baptist, and Him. He said they're like little children playing in the street, upset because other children won't play their games. And He said that's what this generation is like. They had seen the truth and heard the truth of the Messiah, but they wanted Him to do something different. They wanted Him to play their games. And then we saw in chapter 12, the Pharisees begin to set up Jesus. We saw they wanted to catch Him healing on the Sabbath. They got upset at His disciples who ate on the Sabbath. And when Jesus uncovered their wickedness by doing good, we saw that they plotted to do evil on the Sabbath and to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw the Lord God very clearly pointing to the wickedness of the Pharisees, pointing out that they had committed that unforgivable sin. When Jesus cast out a demon from a blind and dumb person, they attributed that miraculous that he did by the power of the Spirit, they attributed it to Satan. And Jesus made it very clear that speaking against the Holy Spirit is the only unforgivable sin. And we saw very clearly that when the Spirit of God convicts us of the person of Christ, when you reject that, that is unforgivable. And then we saw the Lord continue to unveil the wickedness of these Pharisees. They were called by Him a brood of vipers, offspring of venomous, poisonous snakes. And then Jesus made it clear that although they appeared righteous to the crowds, they were wicked. They were wicked. And that their words themselves would be their condemnation. Then last week we saw very clearly this evil and adulterous generation. You see how things are turning. The Lord has been graciously revealing himself and people have rejected him. And now he is coming back sharing their judgment and where they stand before him. We saw last week the Lord talk about an evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign. They wanted more signs. The Pharisees wanted him to perform more signs. They didn't believe in Christ. And we saw very clearly that when you want signs and wonders, when you want something to be proved to you, it is an evidence that you do not believe. You see, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God or the Word of Christ. And when you reject that, no sign is going to help you believe. And they were told very clearly the only sign that they would see from this point is the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, and so would the Son of Man be in the heart of the ground, that he would die and rise from the dead. We saw they were evil. We saw that one's response to Christ determines what you are. If you reject Christ, no matter how good you live a life, no matter how good you appear, you are evil. You are rejecting God. We saw very clearly they were adulterous, spiritually speaking, that they had their religious system set up and they had rejected the God of the Word. And then we saw very clearly a terrifying illustration that Jesus gives concerning the demonic sphere. As he talks about when a demon is cast out, it leaves and goes through waterless places, and that body that it had inhabited gets cleaned up. And the demon can't find rest, and he comes back and inhabits that same place, finding it cleaned up, and he brings seven worse spirits. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. It is terribly dangerous to clean up your life apart from Christ, to come to church and do the things you hear apart from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your state will be worse in the end than it was in the beginning. You see, because the Lord Jesus would rather that we are hot or cold, not lukewarm. He would rather that we exhibit who we truly are, and we are sinful, that we might be saved. That we might be saved. So with that in mind, I believe we're going to see today very clearly that your response to the Word of God determines your eternal destiny. Turn with me in the book of Matthew to chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verse 46. But I want to back up to that illustration I mentioned earlier, and we'll just read that, and that brings us into our passage. Matthew 12, verse 43. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house. You see, he's speaking of ownership there. From which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. That's like the Jews. You see, the Jews, they had been idolatrous. And then they were exiled to Babylon. And when they came back, they were not idolatrous from that point on. They seemed to appear to follow the Lord on the outside. They had cleaned up, but they did not have a relationship with Christ. He says, and when it comes back, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes out and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Those aren't very kind words from a human standpoint, are they? Those are words of condemnation concerning spiritual adultery, concerning religion apart from a relationship with Christ. And it is at this point we move into our passage, verse 46. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So then Jesus is giving an illustration concerning the generation that is seeking a sign in his midst. There's a multitude. It's so crowded. They're all around him. The Pharisees and scribes are attempting to trip him up. The Jews still are looking for signs. And in the middle of this, we see very clearly, while he was speaking, someone comes to him seeking to tell him that his mother and brothers want to see him. And I believe we're going to see, first of all, Jesus' physical family's misguided concern. I believe we're going to see there is a misguided concern here. And Jesus doesn't respond to them, but he uses it as an opportunity to share truth about the most important family relationship. Again, verse 46, while he was still speaking to the multitudes. And what was he doing when he was speaking to them? He was condemning them for their desire for signs rather than the person of Christ in their midst, the one who is greater than Solomon, the one who is greater than Jonah. He is in their midst and they still want signs. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside to speak to you. So this is a portion speaking of Jesus' human family. Now, it's speculated at this point, because Joseph is not mentioned, that quite possibly Joseph by this time has passed away. Joseph was certainly alive when Jesus was left behind at the temple. We see in Luke chapter 2. But at this point, very clearly, it's possible that he had already passed away. Now, let me remind you that God became man. That Mary is the human mother of God the Son. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1 for a second. Hold your place in chapter 12. And we see the angel's response to Joseph. Joseph, the righteous man, wanted to do the right thing concerning Mary. He was baffled concerning how she was pregnant and they weren't married, and he wanted to do the righteous thing. And in Matthew chapter 1 verse 20, but when he had considered this, that's Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. He's saying, Mary, right? He says, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. God took on human flesh, and Jesus had a human mother and a stepdad, Joseph, right? And he had biological brothers and sisters. You see, contrary to the Roman Catholic dogma of perpetual virginity, through the twisting, the evil twisting of Scripture, which the Roman Catholic Church has done, to elevate Mary rather than Christ, we see in Scripture clearly that Jesus had brothers and sisters. We see this in other passages besides our passage. Matthew chapter 13, you can skip by 12 and go to 13 for a second. Verse 54, Matthew 13. And coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, speaking of Christ. So they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They're just not getting it, are they? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? You see, he had brothers. Matthew 13, verse 56. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Jesus had brothers and sisters, and he had a human mother, Mary, who gave birth to him, the virgin birth. And at this point, he's confronting the scribes and Pharisees with the multitude, saying, you are an evil, adulterous generation. This is pretty serious. God in flesh is confronting them, and all of a sudden, your mom's outside. Someone comes and says, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. Now, obviously, this could have been embarrassing. It would be embarrassing to us, but not to the Son of God. Mom's outside. He's a grown man. She wants to speak to him. And we have to understand, why is his family coming to speak to him? And I think there are some indications in Scripture that they did not understand what was going on. And actually, they were probably on a family mission to save their son who was in danger. You say, where did I get that? Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We can understand that from a human viewpoint, where some sibling in the family is appearing to be doing things that don't make sense, and the family is going to come help him out in a sense. Mark chapter 3 verse 20. And he came home And the multitudes gathered again to such an extent they could not even eat a meal. Now this passage in Mark 3 is exactly the same time as we see in our passage. Later on we'll see the parallel account of our story here, our true story. Mark chapter 3 verse 21, and when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. Now I believe this translation of his own people is really not a very good translation. It's an idiom. In the Greek language it is hoi paratu, which is basically an idiom which literally means the ones from his ones. It was an idiom to speak of family or kinsmen. You may have a note in your Bible that says kinsmen there. And I believe this portion here is his family, his own people is speaking of his family. When they heard of this, they went to take custody of him. They went to get Jesus. They thought he was out of his mind. He's out of his mind. And I believe in the context, the Pharisees had already made it clear that they were wanting to kill him. They had that intent. And it was pretty obvious when you messed with the Pharisees, you were in trouble. And I believe they quite possibly felt that Jesus and his life was in danger from a human standpoint, and they were going to take custody of him. Indeed, down in verse 31 of Mark 3, we see that his mothers and brothers arrived, and we have the exact same account of our story in the book of Matthew. He's lost his mind. He's accusing the Pharisees of being an evil and adulterous generation. He is telling this to the multitudes. He has shared their condemnation before God. He's out of his mind. Now, initially, we know from Scripture that his brothers did not believe in him. John chapter 7 verse 5, for even his brothers were not believing in him. You can imagine the scene. Jesus is challenging them. They are desiring to kill him. He is offending the multitudes and his family. And I believe led by his unbelieving brothers, they're thinking he's out of his mind. He's going to get himself killed. Quite possibly they're on a family mission to deliver him at this point. I think that's really what's going on here. And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus does not respond to his earthly family, but he responds with an opportunity to speak of his heavenly family. Now, there are some who speculate that Mary was not a believer at this point either, and I don't agree with that. When you go to Luke chapter 1, you see very clearly Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Luke chapter 1 verse 46. But as any mother, probably led by those sons who are saying there's really a problem with Jesus, we've got the mother who cares for him, thinking he may be hurt, is going to go along with that. We need to help him. Wants to spare the life of her own son, probably. So the brothers didn't believe. I believe Mary probably did believe, but was being pulled away in this idea to take custody of him, as Mark says, because he's lost his senses. But on one side note, a wonderful thing which we see later on is that although they were showing their unbelief here, his brothers did come to faith. They did come to faith. If you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it's where the church was waiting for the Spirit of God to come on the day of Pentecost. They were obeying the Lord after he had risen from the dead. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these all were one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. They came to faith. That's encouraging, isn't it? They came to faith. And we also know that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the leader of the early church in Jerusalem, and James also brought forth the epistle of James. We know that most likely Judas, his other brother mentioned here, Judas, not the traitor, but Judas, his brother, his half-brother, because he mentions in Jude that he is the brother of James. So even though they are acting in unbelief at this point, the Lord Jesus responds righteously, as we will see. So someone comes in to send him a message back in Matthew 12. And someone said to him, verse 47, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. And as I shared, it's probably kind of embarrassing, right? But Jesus, God in flesh, uses this opportunity to teach of a greater relationship, a greater family relationship. Verse 48, but he answered and said to the one who was telling him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. In contrast to the request for Jesus to see his family, Jesus responds, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" A rhetorical question in which he will answer. And then he goes to illustrate a greater family relationship. And notice he says, and stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Behold, take a look, my mother and my brothers." Now Jesus is pointing to his disciples. And if you'll remember from chapters 10 and 11, a disciple is a learner. That's what the word means. It is one who places himself under the authority of another in the religious context and is desirous to learn and obey the one they place themselves under. We saw in chapter 10, verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher. Disciples had teachers, and they submitted themselves to them to learn and obey. And if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a true believer, you have come into a relationship with him through faith, and you place yourself under his authority to learn and obey. That's what a disciple is. Not to rebel and run away, but to learn and obey. Is this not what Jesus said in Matthew 28? I'll read this for you. Matthew 28, 19. "Go therefore and make disciples," or "having gone, make disciples," literally, "of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit." You affirm they're saved through this outward act of baptism. They're affirming that they believe. Don't make a disciple. Don't make anyone a learner who is not saved. Affirm they're baptized. And then he says very clearly, he says, "teaching them to observe all that I commanded you," teaching them to obey. That's a disciple of Jesus. So Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my brothers and sisters?" He says, "These guys are. These guys are." Now we know Jesus personally chose 12 disciples. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 15 records the fact that he prayed all night before he did this. In John chapter 6, verse 70, we know that many disciples on the perimeter had fallen away, but these ones stayed. And Jesus reminds these disciples that they didn't choose him, but he chose them. John chapter 6, verse 70. And Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And I believe when Jesus points to his disciples, he is not including the one he knew was a devil, who was a traitor. He's actually pointing to and thinking about the 11. They are the ones who are truly in his kingdom. Those are his mother, his brother, and his sisters, those in whom he is truly related to. And stretching out his hand, back in Matthew 12, towards his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." Very clearly, he is pointing to a different family. And on a side note, is Jesus ignoring his family and disrespecting his family? Is he not honoring his mother by not saying, "Clear the way for mom to come in"? Absolutely not. We know the Lord Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, and we know very clearly in the law one is to honor his father and mother, and he very clearly honored his father and mother. We see even in John 19 that he had care and concern for her when he was dying on the cross, and he appointed John to take care of his mother, saying, "That's your mother, John. Take care of her," the disciple that Jesus loved. He honored her. But yet here, God does not honor requests that come in the context of sin. And he used this opportunity to share of a greater relationship. He's saying, in a sense, "These are my relatives. You want me to see them, but these are my relatives." And at this point, I believe we have an explanation of what he means. He explains what he's talking about. Verse 49, "And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers.'" And now here's an explanation by the word "for." "For whoever," wonderful word by the way, "whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." We have the explanation of who is in the family of God. We have a profound and wonderful statement. "Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven." There is the indicator of whether you are related to the living God or not. Jesus reveals who is truly in his family. Now scripture reveals there are only truly two spiritual origins and two spiritual families. Everyone in mankind is either in one family or the other. You are either in God's spiritual family or you are in the devil's spiritual family. There's no in between, no matter what you think. Every human being begins his life in the domain of darkness because of sin. Sin separates us from God, and Satan capitalizes on God's righteousness in his wickedness, as we see in Hebrews chapter 2. You say, wait a second, I've never been of Satan. That's only those Satanist guys. Well, the reality is, if you have sinned, and all of us have, and you are not saved by Christ, you are in the domain of darkness. Turn with me to John chapter 8, and we see this very clearly as the Lord himself makes the case that this is true. John chapter 8. And this is what God says. It's not my opinion. I'm not saying, here's my opinion, folks, of what I think is going on. This is what God says. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. Now, this was in the Gospel of John. You got to be careful when you see the word believe. Not always is it a saving faith. And what I mean by that, it's sometimes it's an outward belief, but we see later on it's not manifest by a true, genuine faith. It's interesting to do a study of believing in the Gospel of John. You'll see what I'm talking about, and we'll see a mini version of that right here. Jesus was therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered and said to him, we are Abraham's offspring, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you shall become free? They're not saved, even though they were giving a sense of belief, right? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The wages of sin is death. You commit sin, you are a slave to sin. The danger is when your sin becomes religious. When your sin becomes that in which you think is right before God. That's the danger. That's where you're this much closer to hell like these Jews. And Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's free from sin. He says, I know that you are Abraham's offspring. Speaking of Jewishness, you seek to kill me. Now these guys aren't true believers, right? You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. Here's the lesson. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father, i.e. our spiritual origin is from Abraham. We're Jews and that's why we're saved. That's basically what they're saying. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They're saying, basically, your real spiritual origin is of Satan. That's what they're saying at that point. You were doing the deeds of your father. That's what Jesus is saying that of them. And then they responded back. We were not born of fornication. That's an insult. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, and I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. There are two spiritual families. There is the family of God, those who have been redeemed by faith in Christ, who have had their sins taken care of, they've been transferred from darkness to light, and there are those who are still in their sins in the domain of darkness. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll see this also. 1 John chapter 3. We'll start a wonderful portion, which really goes with our passage later, but I want to read it anyway. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. That's why, right? Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin, or the word really means continually does. It's the same verb as we see translated do or does. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil, two families, folks, are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Two families, based on your response to Christ, based on whether you are in your sins or not. If your sins are not covered because you have not trusted in Christ, repenting of sin, you are in the domain of darkness. All of us began that way in this life. Every single one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But Christ came to deliver us from that. Passage we've read a lot lately, but Acts chapter 26, if you want to turn there, verse 16. Wonderful passage. The Apostle Paul is recounting his conversion to Christ, and Jesus himself is telling Paul what he's going to have him do, and we have this wonderful account. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Jesus saying to Saul, now Paul, but arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, Jesus is saying to Paul or Saul, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also the things which I will appear to you. Verse 17, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Now here's the part I want you to see. To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul has been ordained to share the gospel, that eyes would be opened so that we would be convicted and turn from sin to God in repentance, believing in Christ, and have forgiveness of sins. For he delivered us, speaking of Christ, from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There are two spiritual families. Two spiritual families. Either of God or of the devil. Now these Jews believed they were in God's family. They believed that they were the Lord's. But the Lord of the universe was saying something different. And we have this example as he shares back. His earthly family is out there. They're in unbelief. His brothers. His mother is following along, apparently. They say, they want to see you. And he points to his disciples. Who are my mother and my brother and my sisters? Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, what does it mean, do the will of God? What does that mean? If that is the defining mark of a true believer, what does it mean to do the will of God? A lot of people say they're doing the will of God, right? Right? You've got the Muslim terrorists saying, we're doing God's will. You've got a lot of people who claim to do God's will. But what does he mean here? What does he mean here? I think very clearly we see in Luke a parallel passage to this one, what doing the will of God is. Turn there to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. This is a parallel account inspired by the Holy Spirit from Luke. And I believe we get an understanding, a definition of what doing the will of God is. Luke chapter 8, verse 20. And notice the same story here, true story. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. Sounds familiar, right? But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Who hear the word of God and do it. That's a definition of someone who has been delivered from darkness into light. That has been delivered from the domain of Satan and the kingdom of his beloved Son. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You are given the Spirit as a pledge. And by faith, you now can obey the Lord God. You can hear his word, which you did not understand before, and you can obey it. Those are the ones who do his word. The children of the devil and the children of God are obvious. Those who practice sin are of the devil. Those who practice righteousness, who obey the word of God, they're of the Lord. Didn't we see the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7? Turn there, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We saw the exact same thing. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You may be self-deceived, he's saying. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Exact same phrase we have in chapter 12, which is parallel with the other phrase, those who hear the word and do it. In contrast to a mere profession of lordship, the evidence of being truly saved, as would be evidenced by entrance in the kingdom of heaven, would be doing the will of his Father who is in heaven. So what is that? What is doing the will of his Father? And we saw already it is obeying the word of God. It's hearing and obeying. But what does that mean? The term will just means desire. It's the desire of God, the will or desire of God, the Father. And folks, God's will is not a journey for us to take, per se. What is God's will for this job or that? I mean, certainly God has a will for us in those things, but in Scripture we don't see it defined in that way. We see more often than not, God's will is a character issue, that we are righteous and are like Christ. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's being set apart, made like Christ. And he's specifically abstaining from sexual immorality. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 5, I won't read this, that we are not to be behaving the way we used to behave, but we're to behave like children of light. And he says we're not to be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's for us to be made like Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, very clearly we see this. 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 2 of 1 Peter 4, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. True believers are those who continually, habitually hear the word and do it. This is where the rubber meets the road. And only someone who has been delivered from darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son can actually obey the Lord. It is through the renewed mind from the Word of God that we prove what God's will is. Take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going all over the place. You need those little things on your fingers. Romans chapter 12. This is the application of the gospel, by the way. This is the first thing we should be doing concerning the gospel. If you are saved, this verse should be your first instructions. Romans chapter 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't present it to sin anymore. Present it to God. Okay, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate, look at this, what the will of God is. He says, good and acceptable and perfect. You see, when our minds are renewed by the word of God, when we obey his word because of the power of the Spirit, we demonstrate the will of God. We prove it in our lives. And Jesus says, who is my mother, my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the reality. And clearly from Luke 8, it is obedience, hearing, and obeying the word of God. And I mentioned this earlier in our review, but very clearly, in Jesus' conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount, the illustration which he has about building a house on sand or on rock, the illustration is he who hears my word and doesn't do it, he who hears my word and does it. Or it says, acts upon it, but it's our same word, continually does. Continually does. The point is, those who do the will of God are those who hear God's word and do it. Continual, habitual obedience to the Word of God is an evidence that you are saved. I'm not talking about outward obedience. The Pharisees were really good with the outside. They didn't have a relationship with Christ. I'm talking about obedience from the heart, where the Word convicts your heart and it changes your behavior because of Christ. You're in the family of God. That's an evidence you've been saved if you do the will of the Lord's Father in heaven. If you obey the Word of God. You can say all you want about Jesus, but if you live in continual habitual sin, don't be deceived which family you are in. Now Jesus, let me share very clearly, he's not speaking of a works righteousness. He's not saying, do these things to be in my family. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He changes us and we have a desire to obey and the ability to obey now. We can hear it and do it from the heart, which we couldn't do before. And that's an evidence that you are in the family of God. Obedience to the Word of God is an evidence that one has truly been saved. We enter into a relationship with Christ through the Word, and it is through His Word that we function. Jesus made this clear in John chapter 14, verse 21. He says, He who has my commandments, not the Ten Commandments, but the word is different. Commands, what I say, what I order you to do. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said, and if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. John 14, 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Don't be deceived. If you live in continual habitual sin contrary to the Word of God, you don't love Christ. You have not been changed. You are not saved. You need a Savior. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ born of God, whoever loves the Father loves the children born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments, or His Word, His commands. When Christ changes you, you are able and desiring to obey Him. It means you've been saved, you've been delivered from darkness. All throughout Scripture we see that faith does work. Genuine faith produces a changed life. You can read James chapter 2. I'm not going to get into that. Genuine faith produces genuine change in a life. Obedience to the Word of God. Romans chapter 6. Let me read this for you. Verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey? Either sin resulting in death. You present yourself to sin, you're a slave to it, results in death. Or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, that's where you used to be, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. You believed the word concerning Christ. You were saved and now you can obey the Lord. That's the point. Who are my mother and my brothers, my sisters? Those who continually, habitually do the will of my Father who is in heaven, Jesus says. That's the defining mark. And if you're not in the Word of God, you can't obey the Word of God, right? If you're a person that says, I love the Lord, I go to church, I do this and that, but you're not continually, habitually, like the blessed man who meditates in the Word day and night, if it's not part of your inside, I would say something's wrong. And I would examine yourself. If you don't get convicted, we're sinful. We are tempted to sin all the time, but God's Word convicts us. It exposes us. It corrects us and trains us. If that's not happening in you, I would examine yourself to see if you're of the faith. We're not to be deceived. Those who are not entering the kingdom, unbelievers who are going to hell, are clearly visible because of habitual disobedience. Let me share a couple passages. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, 5:20, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, that's just getting mad at people, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which Paul says to the Galatians, I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice or continually do, that's the word, Such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. If you live a life of continual habitual anger or whatever it is, don't be deceived. You haven't been changed. You haven't been saved. Same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral, impure, or covetous person or man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, believers, don't be partakers with them. Don't live that way, because that's not who you are. And one last passage, which shows us the hope for everybody. 1 Corinthians 6:9, I'll read it for you. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Obviously, with these passages, there are people deceiving people. That you can live in sin and still know the Lord God. That you can live a life of continual, habitual sin and still be God's child. Don't be deceived. That's not the case. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And here's a wonderful statement. And such some of you were. You were that way. You were identified by your sin. But he says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. You can be cleansed. You can be changed. The very one who said, this is my mother, my brother, says, you can choose to enter a new family. A family of a good God. A family with those who are doing His will. Not perfectly, but by and large. But you have to recognize your sinfulness. You need to recognize that you have fallen short of the glory of God. That God has a right to judge you, and you need to turn to God in repentance and faith. As you trust Him, you're turning from your sin to Him. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead, and whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's one name under heaven that we can be saved with, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So then Jesus uses this opportunity of His family, His earthly family, seeking Him to speak of the true family of God. Well, what are the implications? There are two spiritual families, Satan and God. There are two destinies, heaven and hell. And your response to the word determines which family you are in. Every human being begins in the domain of darkness. We are all sinful, every single one. And if you don't know Christ, just your reviling against what I'm saying is an evidence of your sin. And Jesus is a gracious God to convict you, to shine a light on your life, to show you it's sinful. Turn to Christ. Believe in Him, and He will change you, and He will give you the ability to obey and the desire to obey. And you will have that evidence of a genuine life, true eternal life. And folks, it's clear we spend eternity with our spiritual family, in a sense. Scripture reveals there's judgment. It is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. We saw very clearly in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said, I say to you every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it on the day of judgment. There's a judgment day, Jesus says. For by your words you shall be justified, by your words you shall be condemned. 1 Peter 4:5, but they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge. Revelation chapter 20, it speaks of the great white throne judgment where those who have rejected Christ be judged for their deeds. And because they are not in Christ, they will be thrown into the lake of fire as of eternal punishment for rejecting Christ, being still in their sins. Hebrews chapter 10:26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, you come to church and you keep playing the game, you're in deep trouble. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You've rejected Christ. He goes on, but a terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of the fire which will consume the adversaries. And then down verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is a judgment. But this same Jesus came to His own and He was declaring the truth of deliverance from sin. If the Son will set you free, you shall be free indeed. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? and in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles, and then I will declare to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, or literally does, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, you're not saved, is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and great was its fall. Today is the day of salvation. Turn to Christ for salvation from sins. He will save you, and you will enter into a new family, one forever. I began speaking about choosing your families. You can do that now. By God's power, through the conviction of the word concerning your sin, you can be reconciled to God. I pray that you do so. How does this apply to people who have been reconciled? First of all, we're in the family of God. We've been adopted. We are His children, the children of a good God, the children of a good God. What a privilege it is to be a child of God. We can boldly come before Him when we are tempted. He will deliver us. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Don't forget that. There may be some of you who claim to know Christ, but you realize your life isn't an evidence of continual habitual obedience. It's not. I'd encourage you to examine yourselves by the Word of God, not by what I say, to see if you're in the faith. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Father, You are so good, and I thank You for this simple lesson from Your Son, who graciously, perfectly used the opportunity of His own earthly family to point out Your heavenly family. Father, we know that You are the one who predestines us to adoption as sons. I pray for those that You've chosen unto Yourself, Lord God, who are not saved yet. I pray that You would draw them unto Yourself, that they would believe in Your Son Jesus, and that they would be saved, transferred into Your kingdom, the kingdom of Your beloved Son. Father, I pray for those here who don't know You. Please, please, Lord God, convict their hearts. And then, Lord, for those of us who do, may we be eternally grateful that we are in Your family. You love us. You're kind, You're merciful, You're loving, and You're our Father in heaven, and You sent Your Son for us. Thank You, Lord God, for Your word. May we, by Your power and strength, hear it and do it. In His name we pray. Amen.